Okay, well, thank you. We better make a start again. Welcome to latecomers. You came, we held back the offering just for you. Let me go through the notices again. Maybe we can pass around the offering while we're doing the notices. This is an offering for the work of MBI. That's right, isn't it? This is for MBI. The course is free. You don't have to give. We encourage you to give because obviously it's by giving that we have the whole work of MBI can continue by the gifts of God's people. If you wanted to get some qualification, MBI is designed, our great aim is to teach the Word of God, exalt Jesus. But if we understand that some people want to get qualifications for different reasons, you know, so we want to design the course on the edges so that those who want to do that can do it. So if you wanted a qualification, you would have to register, and there are fees to pay for that. And if you wanted that, to know the different qualifications available, you can see Jeremiah, and he will inform you on different levels. That is a wholly different process. If you want, we do ask you, we encourage everybody here to register with MBI, simply so that, and it's free to register. Registration is simply so that we can inform you about different courses that we are holding. We take your address or your email, then you will get that. There is a business leaders lunch on Thursday, the 24th of August, at 12:30 p.m. here at the High Street Centre. If you are a business leader, the subject on that day is going to be, and it's going to be the first of a number, they're going to be dealing with the whole subject of how the kingdom of God impacts business and your understanding of your business. So if you're a business leader and you'd like to know more about the wisdom of God in how to handle business and construct your business for the kingdom of God, there you can fellowship with other Christians who are involved in business. And there'll be business leaders, people who are business leaders and involved in ministry at the same time. They will be sharing some of their vision on Thursday, the 24th of August, 12:30 p.m., High Street Centre, 30th floor. Business leaders are most welcome. Just come. Now, we're going to continue now to consider his birth and his childhood. But I do realize somebody said, oh, it's very deep. I hope by that it's not over your head. Are you still with me? Are you following me? Have I lost somebody somewhere? Is there a question you say, is there something you want to ask? Anybody? Yeah. Can I say all that I've said a second time, but in a shorter form? Yes, I can. You see, what we've said is, we've said that we're looking at the life of Christ from eternity through his earthly life unto eternity. So we've traced his origins back at the beginning of the Godhead. He's God. He doesn't have a beginning. The Bible says he has no beginning. So we know that he is God. He is before all things. And you know, when you look into the letters, we could look at Colossians, we could look at different places in Hebrews. He is before all things. He is not just part of God, or he is God, equal with God, very God, true God, pure God. Jesus is God. We know that there's a revelation of the Trinity. Jesus is one of the three persons of the Trinity. God is three persons. We talked about that. Then we saw that he is actually revealed then throughout the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is a preparation for understanding of the coming of Jesus. So we can see the Son of God, even in Old Testament scriptures. He is revealed in specific prophecies, like in Isaiah when he says, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, and so on. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and so on. This is Jesus in the Old Testament revealed. He is also active, fully active, throughout the Old Testament period, from creation right through. And the Trinity is active in everything God does. But then we saw that the greatest thing that God ever did, the plan of God for the salvation of the human race, begins with the fact that Jesus, or Christ, became a man. And inasmuch as he became a man, in this way, the man who was born began his life when Jesus was born. That's Jesus is the man, Jesus. And often you find these words, Jesus Christ, and sometimes you see the word reversed, Christ Jesus. That's because the word Jesus refers uniquely to his manhood and was given to him at his birth. But the name Christ refers to his eternal sonship. He's the eternally anointed Son of God. And that refers to his divinity. So sometimes when he writes, he will say, we serve the Lord Christ. You'll find that in Colossians. We serve the Lord Christ, referring to his divinity. And sometimes he will say, Christ Jesus the Lord, exalting this divinity above his mind. It's not actually exalting one above the other. It's emphasizing one at some times. At other times, it's emphasizing the other. The Son of God became a man. The fact that that man was prophesied, prepared for, even the year of his birth was prophesied in Daniel. The city of his birth, Bethlehem. All the details that he was of the tribe of Judah. You know, so many of the house of David, that he would not be of the branch of Joseph is prophesied. It's all there in the Old Testament. If I had time, I would take you through so many prophecies that show you that that man who was born was distinctly, accurately prophesied through thousands of years of prophecy. Even the very first prophecy is given there in the Garden of Eden when God said, he cursed the devil, he said, the seed of the woman, that's the egg of Mary, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Not the seed of the man, born of a woman, not of a man, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. It's Jesus. He is the only human being who fulfills that prophecy. And on the cross, it's there. And we could go on looking at more and more prophecies. Jesus Christ is God come into this world. Now, this changes everything. If Jesus Christ is God, that means his message to the human race suddenly becomes, wow, the most important thing ever said. The most important thing you can ever read is the words of Jesus. I thank God I have the New Testament. I have a tape recording of Jesus preaching. I have a video of Jesus. It's in written form. And I tell you something, if you read it, the pictures are better. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit brings it into more vivid color than anybody can ever show on a screen. I mean, it's serious. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the reading of the Bible, you just sometimes feel totally amazed and you worship. Anyway, the message of Jesus, because Jesus came to this world not just to be, you know, nice. He did come to be nice. He's very nice. But he's got a message. God came to this world with a message. And we need to know. One of the subjects we have later on is what Jesus taught. What is he going to teach us? What is God, if he has the chance to stand on this earth and teach like I'm doing now, what will he spend his time teaching? Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. Well, that's why you've come to this course. Oh, yes, I want to know. And you see, this message of Jesus is so important. And part of the message is, of course, his very life itself, which is our subject. If I say it's the most important MBI course, you know, it's... Well, I'm sure most of the MBI teachers would agree. Not because I'm teaching it. You know, this message I'm giving to you, for me, it's the most important thing I ever teach. It's the greatest message I ever teach. It doesn't mean I'm the greatest preacher. I wish I could preach it better. But it's still the greatest message the world has ever heard. And Jesus Christ became a man. You know, actually, when the gospel is told, this story I'm telling you, when this gospel is told, people are saved. Did you know that? People are set free. Just tell the story and it happens. What a privilege. You can tell other stories. People may laugh, people may cry, people may... But when you tell this story, the Holy Spirit works and people are saved. It's unique. It's wonderful. It's miraculous. This is why we're involved in teaching, preaching, missions, whatever we're doing, isn't it, Richard? We love this story. So, before we get carried away, all right, let's continue, shall we? Let's get carried away. But you see, this is the wonder. This is why, and the amazing thing is that he was born and lived and died so that we might be born and live like him and have eternal life. Now, we come now to the next stage in our study, which is his childhood. Now, you will immediately say, oh, we don't know anything about his childhood. Well, that's not quite true. We know something about his childhood. And these are the bare facts. If you look at point number 4, you will find the bare facts. We know in this, and there are more than this, obviously, this is not everything. He was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said. I find it incredible. When the prophets told, when the Pharisees, the teachers, the scribes, Herod said, where is Jesus, the Messiah, going to be born? They looked in the Bible, they said, in Bethlehem. Then Herod said, good, now I know, go and kill him. And sent his soldiers to kill him. And they killed every child under 2 years old. The man is crazy. He believes the Bible. Did you notice that? He believed the Bible. He asked the scribes, the Bible teachers, where is he going to be born? He believed the Bible. And then he thought he could destroy God's promised Messiah. He thought he was stronger than the spirit of prophecy. What a madman. But that's the craziness of the world. Now, he was born in Bethlehem. Luke tells us he was taken to the temple on the eighth day. He was circumcised on the eighth day. By the way, the eighth day is a special day when a baby is born. At the age of 8 days, its immune system is perfect for the ritual of circumcision. There are things in the blood that are perfect to stop infections arising. The eighth day is the best day to circumcise a child. Isn't that amazing? Eighth day. He was circumcised. By the way, the number of Jesus is 888. The name Jesus has a value in Hebrew. It is 888. And 8 is the number of the new creation. The Antichrist is 666, but Jesus is 888. On the eighth day he rose again. On the first day of the eighth week, which is the 50th day, that's Pentecost. Did you get that? The eighth week begins on the 50th day. Right? 7, 7 is 49. Yeah, I'm a mathematics, okay? You see, you get a lot of things in MBI courses. Mathematics. You didn't know 7, 7 are 49, did you? Just keep coming, you'll learn lots of things. Hebrew letter, how do you call it? Forgotten how you call it. It's sh. What did? No. The Hebrew W is value of 6. So the WWW, every time you use WWW, is 666. Anyway, you're all disturbed now, aren't you? But don't worry, Jesus is 888. Okay. He was taken to the temple, circumcised, and then on the, well, I think it's the 30th day, is it? There was the sacrifice of a dove for a poor family. Mary's family was a poor family. They offered a dove, and he was dedicated. Jesus was dedicated, firstborn son. He was dedicated according to the law. He was, point B, he was possibly around the age of 2 when the wise men, notice not 3 wise men, the Bible doesn't speak about 3 wise men. Just wise men. If you say 3, just be careful. You'll fail your MBI exam. Don't worry. Anyway, the wise men, it never says 3. They came to him. They brought 3 gifts, but there may have been more. But the wise men came to him. Those wise men were confused men. Now, some say they came from China. Anyway, but you see, they followed a star and they didn't follow very accurately. And you know that they ended up in the devil's palace. It's true, isn't it? They ended up in the devil's palace. And really, indirectly, they alerted Herod and caused the death of all those children. Now, we don't know. But we do know, before we honor them too much, I think they changed their heart. Their hearts changed when they worshiped Jesus. I think there was an element of confusion. They were seeking. But when they found him, the Bible says this, God warned them in a dream, and they went back another way. And I like the phrase, another way. I like to think they went back in a different way of mind as well. Anyway. But he was possibly around 2. He may have lived to the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Because when Herod inquired about the time he was to be born, and Daniel tells us roughly the kind of thing, you know, you can work it out, and all thing, when the star appeared, he killed all the children 2 and under. So Herod believed he could have been 2 years old. Then he was exiled in Egypt. And by his exile in Egypt, he was part of the identification with Israel's origins. He was called, and the Bible says in Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus, therefore, was also identified with refugees, because he too was a refugee. When you see refugees on the, you know, fleeing, Jesus identifies with them. He grew up in Nazareth. He attended the synagogue. He was probably fluent in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, in Greek, the language, the common language of the Roman Empire and of the East, right through since the time of Alexander, and Aramaic, which was the local language of Palestine. And we know that some of the quotes of Jesus are in Aramaic. So he's probably fluent in those three languages. At the age of 12, we know he went, according to their habit, to the Passover, which was God's command, every year. And he demonstrated a great understanding of the Bible and of God. You notice also the Bible notices the age of 12. If you have children, when they get to the age of 12, there is a difference in the childhood. A child awakens in its mind at the age of 12 and begins to ask questions. Why? You must come home at this time. Why? Before that time, they just say yes, no. You know. But after that time, they say why? And sometimes mum and dad don't have the answer. Well, because dad says so. Why? Anyway, he was asking and answering questions. And you notice that at the age of 12, you do well to instruct by asking and answering and listening to your teenage child. That's just a tip. If you have teenagers, you don't just tell them, you also listen. If you don't listen, really, you're just becoming a piece of wood to them. From the age of 12, they're looking for interaction. And Jesus was too. He was asking and answering. He was a normal adolescent in that way. And so we see the child of Jesus. What do we know more? We know nothing else. But we then have a whole load of questions. And the Bible does give answers to some of our questions. Before we do that, let me just say that believers sometimes don't want to be like children. We want to go straight from birth into the ministry. Now, you may say, well, is that not what happened on the day of Pentecost? And, well, okay. But it was a bit different. And, of course, in our lives, we do have a different thing. But even if we go straight into the ministry, and it does happen, remember that even if I'm in the ministry, we must not escape the disciplines of childhood. As believers, we must become submissive children. One of the greatest lessons that you can learn from the life of Jesus is this word when he said, I can do nothing of myself. That is the statement of the most submissive childlike man who ever lived. Even in the book of Acts, It says that you would stretch forth your hand and do miracles by the name of your holy child, Jesus. When I hear the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, the effect on me is to make me feel like a child. I feel safe. I feel happy. I feel ready just to rejoice and be a little simple child again. And the word of God produces in you a childlike state of mind. It's wonderful to be a child again. Some people say, well, you know, in your understanding maybe, but to be a simple, obedient child with all the responsibilities on your father, it's a lovely feeling. And unless we be converted and become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So don't try and rush to escape the disciplines of childhood. And sometimes when we are, you know, we're full of the Holy Spirit, we want to do great things, and yet I have to still go to work and do this job. And that horrible boss, I won't give his name, but he still expects me to type away at this and do all this, you know, and I still have to study and do this, and I still, oh, you think, no, I don't. But Jesus was subject to his parents. And that's a great lesson for us. It means that even when God's power is moving in, there are times when we must submit to ordinary disciplines of life. Childhood. Okay. The great question surrounding his childhood, and this is the most important thing about his childhood, is concerning his learning processes. How did Jesus learn? Now you know that he was born unable to speak. You know that, don't you? He didn't come out of the womb saying, "Hi, Mary, I've arrived." You know, when I was born, I didn't say to my mother, "Mother, where is the Times? I want to see the value of the stock exchange." Thank God children don't want, no, you know, praise God. Anyway, you know, children are born. When I was born, my first words were probably something like, "ga, ga, ga, go," you know, and Jesus was the same. He was the same. He did not know how to speak. And you see, this is an important question. You may say, well, okay, we know that. But then my question, next question is, when did he know he was the Son of God? When did he know he was different to everybody? When did he know he would die for the sins of the whole world? How did he learn it? And there are some Bible passages that help us here. And the most important is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews takes us back to things that nobody saw or heard, but they were being said. And we go first to chapter 1, verse 5. Now listen to this verse very carefully. Let's read it. To which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Okay. He never said that to an angel. And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now this is the father speaking to the son at two occasions. One is his birth, and the other is his resurrection. Okay? Which are similar events, but we leave that aside for the moment. Look at verse 6. "Again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, This is what the father said when Jesus was born. I think the father almost shouted it. When Jesus appeared as a baby in the straw, probably, in the feeding trough. You know the word manger means feeding trough. The word manger is a very bad word. It comes from the French manger. You're all fluent in French, aren't you? Vous parlez français? Oh, no, no. You speak English? Okay. But you see, manger means feeding trough. It's not something very nice. He was laid in a feeding trough. The Son of God was laid in a feeding trough. Humility. At birth. And that characteristic never left him. He felt at home in humility. And when he was laid in the feeding trough, I think the father said, I think he almost exploded. He said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And when God says that, those obedient angels react. They don't just say, excuse me. They react. The angels react. They don't think about it. They don't say when, what time. They react. And when they must have burst out in a tremendous praise. It was such a burst of praise, but human beings didn't hear it. But there were some shepherds on the hillside. And I think God said, those people are so deaf down there. They don't know this is happening. Let some of the angels go and tell the shepherds. And the shepherds were on the hillside when all at once they heard a host of heavenly choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You remember the verses? They heard this verse being fulfilled. All of heaven was bursting out in praise when Jesus was born. If you could see that feeding trough in spirit, you would have seen millions of angels bowing around that feeding trough. That manger, that stable, was the most dynamic center of the universe, not because of the angels, but because of Jesus. If all the angels went away, the presence would have still been as powerful. Because he is more than the angels. He's more than Abraham. He's more than Moses. He's more than all men who ever lived. He's Jesus. Let all the angels of God worship him. So, there's the baby lying there, and he's being worshipped. And then we read this, that he continues to speak to him. Verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so on. Now, let's turn to chapter 10, and we can read what Jesus said. Verse 5. When he comes into the world. Do you read that verse? Can you read it? Wherefore, when he comes into the world. This is Jesus coming into the world. He's speaking. The baby is speaking. What's he saying? It's quite a complicated thing for a baby to say. Did you know babies don't normally say this kind of thing? You know, babies don't come into the world and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." They don't come into the world quoting the Bible. But Jesus was speaking. Remember, he's not quoting the Bible. The Bible is quoting him. And then he said this. When he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And here's Jesus coming into the world and he's speaking. I have come to do your will. The baby is speaking. Now, how was he speaking? Answer, in spirit. Now, why is this important? It's very important, and I want you to realize I'm not just saying these things. This is a very important thing. Spirit is deeper than your conscious mind. Did you get me? Spirit is deeper than your conscious mind. You are speaking to God all the time in your spirit. I think even I heard a testimony the other day about somebody who said he was conscious of praying. He's not listening to me at the moment, but he's talking, I think. But anyway, Chong Hao is. Yes, he's forgotten. But anyway, it's okay. But you know, the fact that our spirit is praying, and you know, when we come in, when we understand the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, remember that it's a sign of something happening in spirit. People can exaggerate the gift of tongues because I believe it can be imitated. I believe it can be genuine, it can be false. So I'm a bit more cautious to say it's a great sign of something, because if it can be counterfeited, then its sign value is less. What is more important is to me that what is happening in spirit is the most important thing. And the overflow in tongues is a wonderful thing. I love the gift of tongues. But what you are seeing is that the believer can speak to God in spirit. In fact, he can speak to God mysteries in spirit. That's why you should seek the gift of tongues. The Bible says you should pray in tongues if you are able to have that faith and pray and receive the gifts. Don't neglect the gift. That's what the Bible says. Don't neglect the gift. Some people just say a few words and that's it for the rest of their lives. But the Bible says neglect not the gift. Stir up the gift which is in you and speak. But what I'm trying to point out here is that spirit is deeper than conscious mind. That doesn't mean we Christians are going around, you know. No, we as Christians, we use our minds. I think you're using them tonight. But I hope it's not just coming to your mind. I hope I'm speaking to your spirit. Because if it's just to our minds, it's not very, very edifying. But what I'm trying to show you is that spiritual life has a root that is not rooted in the intellect. I think somebody said, I've forgotten who was it, they were saying the other day, but intellectuals, if we follow intellects, we become intellectuals. But we are to be men, women of the Spirit. God is Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus was born, he was a worshipper in spirit. And here is a statement of worship. When he was born, he said, I come to do your will. Now, this is important because what I want you to see is that when you are born, your spirit is speaking. What is your spirit speaking to God? And what is God's spirit speaking to you? Well, God's Spirit is speaking to you, you are my son. Yeah, that's what the Father said to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. You're my son. And so you have this tremendous feeling in your heart. I call it a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the foundation of spiritual life is the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's, if you like, it's my lifeline. I know who I am by the Spirit. Not by arguments, not only by Bible verses, but by the Holy Spirit witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. So before Jesus could speak, he knew he was a child of God. Now, why is this important? It's because so easily Christianity becomes a subject rather than a life. It's a life which we then understand. But really, to understand the Bible, one of the keys is to be saved. I know that in one way you read the Bible and you get saved, but if you don't read the Bible with a seeking heart, you'll get nothing from it. You need to be reading the Bible with spiritual hunger to understand it. The intellect can't probe into the Bible. The seeking, thirsty heart finds truth. And the Bible says, desire like children the sincere milk of the word. So if you're not thirsty, then be thirsty. Okay, that's a command. All right. Now, the reason I'm showing you this is because Jesus, as a two-year-old, was being taught to speak. And somebody said to him, the word for father is, they taught him the Aramaic word for father, which is Abba, Abba. And the Hebrew for father is also Abba. If you go to Israel and you are anywhere near children, you will hear Hebrew children saying Abba, Abba, calling their father. And so at some point, Jesus would be one of the first things he learned to say before, at the age of one. I don't know when do children say their first word? I can't remember, can you? Maybe 1, 15 months, I don't know. But Abba, Abba, Abba. But when he said Abba, it was putting words that he'd been already saying in his spirit. Now, this is important because what I want you to see is what we are saying in our spirit is important. And later on, when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he will touch me in my spirit, maybe deeper than words. And I will know what to do, but I will not hear a voice. I will know, oh, the Lord wants me to do this. I don't know why. But I know I must do this. I have a friend, he was once praying and he suddenly had to go to London Bridge. Didn't know why. He went to London Bridge, center of London, looking up and down. There was a man standing in the middle of the bridge. He went up to him and he said, look, I know this sounds strange, but I feel that God has sent me to talk to you. The man burst into tears. He said, I've come here to commit suicide. And he led him to Christ. And there are other testimonies. I could tell you other testimonies like that. But the thing is, when God is speaking in our spirit, this is wonderful. The most important faculty in our spiritual life is spirit. Because we grow by obedience to the Holy Spirit. We don't grow by intellectual knowledge. We grow by obedience. When the Holy Spirit tells you to stop doing something, stop it. You may say, oh, but everybody else in my church does that. Okay, that's all right. But the Holy Spirit is asking you to stop it. And now what is at stake is he is building relationship with you. And God speaks to us by his Spirit. And that is why the witness of the Spirit is very important. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? The witness of the Holy Spirit, there are two things we can say about it. One is, it's a very quiet voice. Very still, quiet voice. It's so quiet, you can be louder than that voice very easily. You can turn up your radio. Well, all this modern music. Sorry, and old-fashioned music too. It doesn't matter what kind of... Hey, the call comes out, noise. Drown out the Holy Spirit. But actually, although it's so soft, it's so loud. So clear, not loud, so clear. You can only drown him by violence. You have to hurt yourself to disobey the Holy Spirit. Now, the point about spiritual life is that when the Holy Spirit has washed our hearts, when we have been changed, we've been made children of God, the key foundation to life is that the God is speaking in my spirit and I am speaking to God. Never lose your witness. Never disobey it. Walk with God by the Holy Spirit. The key to abiding is to keep his presence, keep his peace, and never let anything rob you of his presence, his peace, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, I have no doubt, when he was 2 years old, would lie on his bed and he would worship his Father. And I've no doubt that when he was 4 years old, he would lie on his bed and worship his Father. When he was 10 years old, he would worship his Father. When he was 18 years old, when he was 30 years old, all his life he would just lie down and worship. And the greatness of Jesus as a man was he had a heart that never contradicted the Father's will. And that's the power of spiritual life. When Jesus, if you like, the hidden years, 30 years are hidden. We don't know anything about them. But what I do know about them is that in 30 years, he never disobeyed his Father once. Okay? The preparations of spiritual life are spiritual obedience. Now, I can't tell you much about this because in one way, so far, we have been building up on Scripture. Now, I want just to take it one step further and just imagine for a moment Jesus. I realize we have no Scriptures to see him do this. We do have Scriptures which tell us of his inner life. But I believe that Jesus, when you look at his spiritual life, and I say this from reading the book of John, I see Jesus in his spiritual life as a listener. And when we talk about listening, we are talking about the faculty of waiting on God. The Bible speaks about waiting on God. And this I see as the listening faculty. When we look at childhood and we look at his learning processes, I believe the key is he listened to his Father. He said on one occasion, I do only those things that I see the Father do. As the Father speaks, so I speak. I speak those words that I hear him speak. Now, Christians are taught so often that we shout to God and he will work. I believe if you look at the book of John especially, you will realize that Jesus listened to God and then spoke. And I believe that the emphasis on noise actually puts the thing first that should be second. The believer hears and speaks. Faith comes by hearing, not by speaking. Faith comes by hearing, and then comes confession. We confess what we have heard. If we confess without hearing, I doubt whether there is much benefit. Listen, hear, confess. In a way, it's obvious. God speaks, we listen. Then we speak what we've heard. Now, what I'm pointing out to you is that the hidden life of Jesus that we don't see is a life of dependence, a life of speaking to God in spirit, and a life of hearing God speak in spirit. And that's the hidden years. When you look at Jesus, you have 33 years of life. 30 years are hidden, 3 years are visible. I tend to think of it a bit like an iceberg. 3 years you see, the others, you know, the 10th is above the surface. A 10th of an iceberg is above. What do? We send a man to Bible college for 3 years, preparation, and then he does 30 years of ministry. Now, I'm not saying we need 30 years of preparation. But I am saying that we don't know how God is preparing us for ministry. And remember that don't make your ministry and your spiritual life fit into some program. You know, if I said, look, I'm going to make a program to make us all preachers, that's ridiculous. The only program that can make you a preacher is to learn to hear and depend upon the Holy Spirit. If you depend upon my program, well, okay, what good is that? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a preacher. And sometimes we believe we can make, you know, oh, come on my seminar, I'll make you to be a preacher. No, the Holy Spirit makes preachers. And one of the keys about the Holy Spirit is he is spontaneous, he is unique, and he doesn't repeat himself. You see, we like factories that produce mass production. Afterwards, we have all the million cuddly teddy bears, but they all look identical. But when the Holy Spirit acts, no snowflake is like another. No flower is like another. Everything is fresh, has life, and has unique. Factory production does not produce life. The church cannot work on factory production principles. We have to work on Holy Spirit principles. And you see, the interesting thing is that Jesus could do nothing for 30 years, apparently, and then in 3 years he turns the world upside down. That's amazing. And sometimes we spend 30 years training people to be like us, but the world remains the same and the people we train are worldly. Remember that Jehovah's Witnesses can evangelize and teach their people to be good Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not to be imitated or admired because they are not saved, they don't know God, and they don't know God's ways. That's factory production. And it's dead. It's dead religion. But there are some Christian churches doing the same thing. They have stopped relying on the Holy Spirit and they're trying to produce. No, you must build people into a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. It may not please me as a pastor. Maybe I want people to do what I want. I want them to conform to it. But no, in the end, people must be taught to rely on the Holy Spirit in a personal relationship with God. There is no other way in which we can reach the world. When we talk about evangelism, the key is obedience to the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that we don't cooperate with one another. We do. We do. When my brother says, let's go, let's evangelize on... If somebody said, Brother Les, I want you to come with me evangelizing on Saturday afternoon, I don't say, oh, well, I don't feel like, you know, I don't, you know, I'm willing. I want to help. If somebody says a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, I don't say, I don't feel like it. The Holy Spirit hasn't told me. No. This sounds very spiritual, but it's actually very lazy. No, I'm not. Don't exaggerate what we're saying and make me say things we didn't say. What we're saying is we all need to know God in a personal relationship through the Holy Spirit and obey Him. But of course, we have our communal life. We do things together. We are subject to one another. When the pastor calls a prayer meeting, we go. I hope. Well, anyway, we've almost finished our time. We've not got through the childhood yet, but... You see, last thing, let me conclude on this thing of spirit. In the spirit is your whole DNA. You know, if I were to take one hair... I'm not going to take a hair up because I'm losing... I'm losing so many anyway. But, you know, if I took a hair out here, in that hair there is DNA, isn't there? And if you examine that DNA, there's my eye color, you know, everything about me, my height, you know, everything is there. When we are born of the Spirit, everything is in us. Our future is in us. We are going to become like Jesus because His DNA is in us. It's in our spirit. And it's not going to be hard. To be like Jesus is not going to be hard. It's going to be easy. If you do it God's way, it's easy. If you do it man's way, it's so hard. You know, some people think the Christian life is a heavy burden. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going deeper in prayer. No. The Christian life is easy. And it's joyful. And you're carried. And it gets better as the days go by. There's full of promise and it's fulfillment of promise. So when he was a child, you know, he wasn't saying, when he was 30 years old, he didn't come to the Jordan River and baptize and all, I haven't done anything for God yet. God said to him, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Why? Because he'd always obeyed. God does not ask, what are your achievements? The Jehovah's Witnesses may claim hundreds, thousands, millions of converts, but they're all dead. They're the dead pursuing the dead. But you see, if you are obedient to God and have a living relationship, you are pleasing God. And you're building a life that is well-pleasing to God. And that is the foundation of our lives. It was the foundation of his life. When he got to the age of 30, he had done one thing. Obeyed. Well, we'll stop there tonight, but we'll continue next week. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray and then we'll... Father, we praise you. This is so wonderful. Yes. It's so wonderful. Yes, you've called us to be sons of God. Yes. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we don't know yet what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for when we shall see him, we shall be exactly like him. Yes, Jesus, our destiny is sure. We're going to be sons of God in the image of Jesus. Because Christ is in us. The Holy Ghost is in us. The DNA of Jesus is in us. conforming us to the image of the Son of God. I pray you'll bless everyone in this place tonight with faith and anticipation of wonderful things to come. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.